Tonight we're going to do something a little different at this burn. We're privileged to have with us Jamie and Shannon Dixon from Maine in the United States. They're burn directors in the United States, and they have a lot of experience and understanding of this burn movement around the world. And we're privileged to have Jamie with us tonight. So he's going to come and speak to us. Find yourself a comfortable place. We're going to go back into worship when Jamie's finished ministering. But as he comes up, let's welcome Jamie Dixon.
Thank you.
Before he starts, let's just thank these guys. They're amazing breakthrough guys. Thank you.
Wow. So good to be in central London. What a beautiful place. Amen. This is awesome. My wife, Shannon, back there, Shannon, wave your hand. She is 6 months pregnant and been faithfully traveling all over Europe with me the last couple weeks and just doing an incredible job, keeping up with our pace. And we've had an amazing couple weeks. We started off in Norway, and we saw the Lord do some amazing things in Norway. And then we came over, and we were in London for a couple days, and then we went up to Romford, and then from Romford, come on, Romford, and then from Romford, Romford. From Rumford, we went to Norwich. We were with those guys in Norwich. When I'm with JJ, I feel like I'm with an American. He's so loud and excited. So finally, someone is as loud as me. So we have an incredible time learning how to pronounce all the city names. When I got to Rumford, I said that wrong? Rom.
Not rum or rum.
Rom. Romford. See, I just got done saying I figured out how to pronounce the names. And then I found out that we were going to Norwich, not Norwich. And then I found out that we weren't in Leicester Square. We were in Leicester Square. And it's been just so enlightening being with you. We're just so happy to be here. We're really bummed. We actually have to leave in the morning and head home. My wife and I, we passed for a church in Maine. And I planted that church when I was 18 years old. And I've been pastoring it now for about 10 years. And we've seen the Lord do some amazing things. And along the way, pastoring a church at the age of 18 is not a good idea. It was really messy and crazy, and often wondered, what the heck am I doing? Why did I do this? And along the way, we found out that there's people all over the world that are worshiping and praying all night long, all day and all night long. And then I found, well, how long does it go? And they say, until eternity, you know? And I thought, what is this day and night worship and prayer thing, you know? And started getting these little CDs in the mail from like live recordings from prayer rooms. And I thought, man, this is incredible. We need to do this. We need to get everyone together in a room and we need to pray for 24 hours. And so I thought, well, how do they do it? Do they just like literally get in a room and stay there for 24 hours? You know, like, what is this movement happening over the world? How do they do this? And so I got our whole church together, all these young people. And I said, we have this prayer room in my house. And I said, come to the prayer room. We're going to do a 24-hour worship and prayer night. And so we got in there and I like locked the door. And I said, we're not leaving for 24 hours. And by hour 17, we're praying things that don't make sense. And we're like wandering around the room and we haven't eaten in 17 hours. And then we thought, well, we'll build with 17. It was a good attempt, and we'll get 24 next time, And we quit at 17 hours, and then someone told me this like ingenious idea. You could break these things up in like hour and 2 hour sets, and then go home and sleep, and come back and take another hour or 2 hour sets. And I thought, that's amazing. That's how they do it. And so that was our first experience of 24-hour prayer, and we were the only place in our entire state that had a prayer room. And we were going for 24/7, and I got invited to speak at this conference. And so, you know, my life at that point was getting shaped by the verse of Psalms 132. Psalms 132, you know, remember my father David and how he swore an oath to the Lord that I'll give myself no rest. And I will not enter my home and I will not give sleep to my eyelids until I find a resting place for the Lord. And I got like a big tattoo on my back, Psalms 132. And I took Sharpie markers and wrote it all over the walls of my bedroom. And I was just this weepy praying man, Psalms 132, you know. And I went and I spoke at this conference, and there's this long golden haired man who was leading worship. And he's up there and he's banging away in his guitar and he's singing and so happy. And then they said, he's dreamy, I'd like you to kind of speak. And so I get up there to speak and I'm just crying. I just want to build a house for the Lord, you know. Psalms 132, and I'm preaching my life message. And as I'm preaching this message, all of a sudden in the back of the room, this worship leader, this golden haired man, and he's just going, woo, yeah, clapping. And I'm crying, and I'm like, what's wrong with you, man? I'm crying, cry with me, you know? And he's just like, woohoo, yeah! And I just literally stopped, and I just looked at him like, what are you doing, you know? And he goes, same tribe! And that man was by the name of Sean Foyt. And Sean is the founder of the Burn 24/7, And he and his wife were living out of their car at the time, and they had just started this, you know, this little explosion of worship that started in their dorm, you know, in their college, and it started sparking up all over the world of these hungry, wild lovers of God who just wanted to worship the Lord all day and all night. And this is going all over the world. And so Sean said, come to Washington, D.C. and speak to our crew. We're going to have everyone together. And so I went there, you know, Washington, D.C., and all these kids are coming in. They have beards and long hair and they're barefoot and they look like hippies, you know, like walking around. And they just like are so happy. And I look around and a group I've just walked in. They looked like they needed a shower so bad. They need someone, please give these kids deodorant, you know. And they just come off a bus and they've been traveling all over America and they call it the burn wagon. And every city they went to, they just worshiped and prayed all day. And they came off the bus and they're telling stories. And I thought, wow, this is my family. I feel at home, lovers of God. And this was like the beginning to just a real sovereign move of God of worship and prayer all over the earth. And the Burn 24/7, although we pastor church, everything we do, it's like the heartbeat of my life is to run with this tribe called the Burn and to see day and night worship and prayer. How many of you guys know that right now, not just in the context of the Burn, but just in the context of the global move of God, that the world is in the greatest movement of worship and prayer the world has ever seen? Did you know that? You know, there's never before in history been this much day and night worship and prayer happening all over the world than right now. Did you know that the fastest growing churches in the history of the world are in the earth right now? More people are being saved right now than any other time in history. How many of you guys know it's a good day to be alive? It's a good day to be alive. The nations are being lit up with worship and prayer. The sound of worship is filling the nations of the earth. And people are running to know the Lord like never before in history. It is a good day to be alive. And everyone's looking, where's revival? Where's revival? The greatest revivals in the history of mankind are on the earth right now. Amen. Thank you, JJ. At least somebody's excited. And so, you know, we're doing this stuff and we're traveling all over the world and we're seeing these like these radical hearts, you know, of people, these communities of people gathering in central London and in Norway and, you know, in China and South Africa and all over America and universities and churches and living rooms and basements and garages and, you know, in anywhere that in open air parks. People are gathering and they just don't want to stop worshiping. And as they're worshiping, entire cities and nations are being changed. In the darkest places on the planet, there are these remnants and these communities of people that are gathering together and just loving on Jesus, and entire nations are being won. And we're watching this happen all over the world. And we you know, what we're doing, the only thing that the scripture that we live on and that we can't get away from is Amos 9:11. It says, and in that day, I will raise up David's fallen tent. And I will repair its broken damages. And I will lift it up again so that the remnant of all of mankind would come to seek the Lord. And we know in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, we see that, you know, the Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. And the scripture is brought up in Acts chapter 15. And someone rises up and says, listen, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Even the Gentiles and all the nations of the earth will come to seek the Lord. And many people have said that scripture was fulfilled in Acts chapter 15. But how many of you know that there is still a day that is still to come that every nation, tribe, and tongue will come to know the Lord Jesus? Amen. How many of you guys know that in every nation, tribe, and tongue, the sound of worship still has yet to be heard? And we know that Amos 9:11 to this day was not just the giving access, but the continual giving access to all the nations to seek the Lord. And Amos 9:11 to this day is still being fulfilled. And this tent of David, this New Testament principle of everyone is welcome into his presence, this radical worship. Did you know David, when he danced, it wasn't just abnormal for a king to dance before the presence of the Lord. It was abnormal for even a priest to dance before the Lord. Did you know that never before in history was there ever been recorded a dancing king or a dancing priest in Israel's history? Never. And the Jews only knew that the only kinds of priests that danced before the Lord were the priests of Baal, the pagan priests. And when David stood before a whole nation, and he chose that in the access of the presence of God, I don't want to be a king. I just want to be a priest. And he stood in front of a whole nation and he began to do something that in the eyes of a nation was so radical, so against the grain, so revolutionary that it was even considered almost pagan. And David began to get wild and crazy. And he went against the entire culture of conservative Jewish culture. And he began to dance and go crazy before the Lord. And in this promise and in this heart and in this life of David, it is prophesied that the seed of the Messiah would come forth from his loins. And in these last days, the prophecy is this, that it's this wild heart of David, this Davidic priesthood, these king priests, a royal priesthood, wild lovers of God, that are changing all the nations of the earth. And as they sing and as they worship, and at 3 a.m, they stand in dark rooms when nobody else is awake, and they go, we love you, Jesus! Nations are being won. Amen. Tribes have never heard the name of Jesus are being won in that hour. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, we have this event in our backyard, you know, really in Maine. Not literally, but right near in Maine, we have this place called Salem, Massachusetts. Have you guys ever heard the history of the Salem witch trials? We have this town, and really this is a place where witches were persecuted, but the witchcraft community around the world has actually adopted Salem to make it their witchcraft capital of the world. And it's literally called the Witch City. When you go into the military, you're in a military base in Salem, you actually have a picture of a witch on a broom on your uniform. It's called Witch City. It's the biggest tourist attraction. The largest witchcraft university in the world is run out of Salem, Massachusetts. And every Halloween night, they gather over 200,000 people in the city of Salem, and they lead 200,000 people in an open air seance in drum circle. And they get voodoo heads out, and the high priest of Satan in the city is a political position in the city. And he leads the whole city in a procession of marching around the city on Halloween night. And they declare all out anarchy. And they do palm readings and seances and Ouija boards. And they do all kinds of manners of witchcraft in the city. And it's celebrated, and people from all over the world come to be a part of this. It's my favorite place on the planet. I love Salem on Halloween. I wish it was Halloween night in Salem, Massachusetts right now. It is like heaven on earth. The hungry hearts that are seeking for the presence of Jesus. It's amazing. And so what we do is one of the darkest places in the world, one of the largest satanic gatherings in the world, what we do is we take over, you know, sometimes we have up to 200 kids, 200 people that will come together. And for 60 straight hours, all they do is this. All they do is worship Jesus. All they do is they get in the presence and they light a lampstand of worship in the middle of Salem. And they love on Jesus. Oh, you're worthy, Jesus. And they sing their crazy songs and they play their little guitars. And they love on Jesus and they dance and they sing and they go crazy. And as they're dancing and singing, you can literally feel the entire environment of the city begin to change. And in the middle hours of the night, the entire atmosphere of the city begins to change. And then in the very last hour of a 60-hour burn, what we do is we send teams on the streets and we send them out. And they do something really peculiar. We take signs and we write free spiritual readings on them. And we write signs that say free healing on them. And we stand in the streets and we go, there's 200,000 people just mingling through the streets, and they start lining up saying, oh, well, I'm in Salem. Someone read my spirit. Give me a word. Somebody tell me about my life. Someone read my palms. Someone heal my broken body. And these kids who've just been saturated in the environment of worship start laying their hands on the sick. And the first year we did it, we spent about an hour and a half on the streets. And these kids came back, and after counting the miracles, they saw over 150 miracles in the streets. 150 miracles in an hour and a half. And so I met with all the team leaders and I said, hey, listen, how many people didn't get healed? It's exciting to hear how many people get healed, but let's get real for a second. How many people didn't get healed? Would you believe it that not a single leader could count a single moment in that night that a person didn't get healed? We literally that night had a girl come up to us who had no knee, no bone, no cartilage or anything. And after a 30-second prayer of Jesus loves you, this girl literally got off her crutches and was going like this and had a bone created in her knee. You see, in the presence of God, everything's easy. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I look at the darkest places in the world, I'm like, there's no place I'd rather be, because it's like the easiest place to invite heaven. In the darkest place, light shines the furthest, you know? And it's like it's like heaven on earth to me to go to the most demonic, like godless places in the world. I'm like, I'd rather be there than any church in the world. I'd rather be there than anywhere else because God loves to come to dark places. And so we see in like all these cities and nations of the world that people who are so lovesick for Jesus are literally seeing cities change. You know, in our city, we literally in the middle of the night while we're worshiping, seen entire strip clubs burn to the ground and nobody knows why. We've seen political leaders of the nation emerge out of nowhere in the environment of worship in our city and lead, you know, and take a position of governor in the state and lead a whole state in fasting and in prayer. I mean, we've seen the wildest things. And we're in our cities, and these people are all over the world in their cities believing for revival. And so we're burning and we're going all night and we're going all day and we're worshiping and worshiping and worshiping and we're believing for revival in our cities. How many of you guys know that when God arises, enemies have to scatter? How many of you guys know that he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows? This is who God is in his holy habitation. when the presence of God saturates a city, when God has a dwelling place in the city because of a people that worship, that God manifests his nature in that city in deliverance, in freedom, in harvest, in souls, in encounters begin to break out in a city and it begins to look like heaven. Heaven is filled with the sound of worship. The city that is filled with the sound of worship looks like heaven. And so, you know, this is happening all over the world, and we're believing for revival. I pray for revival every single day. I'm literally in my city believing for revival until the day that I die. And if I don't see it, I'm going to raise up my kids to believe for revival. And in the midst of this, like, longing heart for revival, I have this dream. Just a couple years ago, my friend, actually Sean Foyt, leader of The Burn, was down about 5 hours from me, and a lady, a friend of ours by the name of Stacy Campbell, was with him doing a conference, and I thought, man, oh, I just want to go hang out with him. Like, I just could give like a really great time of relationship. I just need it. You know, I'm just tired. I just want to hang out with my friends. So we didn't really have the money for me to drive down there. It'd be really, really sacrificial to drive down there. And so, you know, we're praying about it. I said, God, if I'm supposed to get up in the morning and drive 5 hours to go hang out with my friends, I need you to tell me tonight. And so that night I have this dream. And in the dream, I'm walking down on a beach, like on a coast. And I come up to a bench and there's a guy sitting there by the name of Bill Johnson. Have you guys ever heard of Bill Johnson? He's really like not very well-known leader. Okay. So I guess you've heard of him. His name's Bill Johnson. You should look him up. He's cool. Anyway, so Bill Johnson is sitting on this bench. Bill, to me, is like a spiritual dad. He doesn't know this, but he's like my spiritual dad. You know, he's like changed my life. When I first started dating my wife, like our first date, I put on Finger of God, like the DVD, and with Bill speaking, and I fast forward to it, and I said, "This is my spiritual dad. If you want to know me, you got to know this man." You know. Like, that's how much Bill means to me. And so, anyway, so I'm in this dream. I'm walking up, and there's a bench on the beach. And Bill is sitting there, and he's intensely staring at the ocean. And I walked up to him. I said, "Bill, what are you looking at?" And he looked at me. He said, "Jamie, there once was a man who sat here and waited for a wave of revival to come." He said, "That man saw a wave of revival come all over this land. And he says, I'm waiting for the next wave." And he looked out at the ocean and just stared. And I wake up from the dream, 3 a.m. Has anybody ever woken up from a dream at 3 a.m? And you're wondering, what world am I in, right? What's happening? Like, you don't know what's real and what's not real. And you were just in some weird loopy place. Has anybody happened? You might be 9 a.m. and you wake up like that. I don't know, but... But, you know, if I wake up from a dream, I don't know what's reality, what's dream world. And my first thought, I can't explain it, but I wake up from this dream and I know that was a word from the Lord. I need to tell Bill Johnson this dream. And so I thought, I need to go to Reading right now. I'm going to go back to sleep and go tell Bill. I don't know why I thought that. I thought that going to sleep was me going to Reading, California, and telling Bill Johnson. So I put my head back down. I fall back asleep. In the dream, I go right back into a dream. And when I go right back into the dream, I'm standing face to face with Bill Johnson in his church telling him the dream. And so I've just had a dream about Bill Johnson, waiting for revival, revival coming to the land, waiting for the next wave. Now I'm in another dream and I'm telling Bill Johnson about the dream I just had. Okay? This is about to get weird. Have you guys ever seen the movie Inception? If you can hang with that movie, you can hang with me for a second here, okay? So in this dream, I'm telling Bill Johnson the dream. And I'm telling him all about, you know, this dream. And he's like, "Jamie, that's amazing. That's confirmation." Now, as I'm telling him the dream, my phone begins to ring in the dream. Okay? And I look at the phone and it's my mom. Now, my mom in my dream either represents, or she always represents the Holy Spirit. Always represents the Holy Spirit. Because she's either convicting me or teaching me something. Always represents the Holy Spirit. And so I look at the phone, I see it's my mom, and I say, "Bill, hold on a second, I need to answer this." So I step away and I answer the phone, and my mom goes, "Jamie, I had a dream last night." Now, when she's, now don't forget this, I'm in a dream already. Now she just said, Jamie, I had a dream last night. And the moment she says that, I start having her dream in my dream. Okay? I promise you, it wasn't bad pizza that I had. This was from the Lord. And so I go into this dream. And she's telling me, as she's telling me the dream, I'm seeing it, I'm having the dream with her. And now, and she says, Jamie, I had this dream. And you were walking down a beach. As you're walking down a beach, you came up to a bench, and there's Bill Johnson was sitting on this bench. And Bill was staring at the coastline. I said, Bill, what are you staring at? And Bill said, Jamie, there once was a man who sat here and waited for a wave of revival to come. I'm waiting for the next one to come. She said, but there's something different about my dream. She said, Bill was wearing a hat. And he took the hat off and he looked at it and he says, you know, that man wore this hat. And he put it on my head. And he says, your turn to wait and watch for revival. And I sat down next to him. I turned my eyes to the coastline. I started waiting. And I watched as all of a sudden the water begins to recede. And a wave begins to form that's getting ready to come and splash over my head. And I wake up from the dream as I see the wave cresting over me. And I wake up from the dream and I start packing my bags. I'm driving down to my friends. I got to tell them the word of the Lord. My heart is stirred. Revival's coming. It's now. It's not later. Revival is coming right now. We're on the breaking point. It almost hit my face. Revival is now. You know, so I wake up my wife, it's like 6 a.m. I wake her up and said, I'm driving to Connecticut. I don't care what the cost is. I have to go. The word of the Lord came to me last night. So I pack my bags. I jump in the car. I start driving down. I get there. It's the middle of the 2 o'clock, the afternoon session. And Stacy Campbell is getting ready to get up and preach. And she has no idea that I'm even coming because I didn't tell them it's going to be a surprise. And so here I come in, worship's just ended. They're inviting Stacy to come up and preach. She's got her Bible. She gets the mic and she goes, well, Jamie, what are you doing? Come and preach. And she gives me the microphone. And she goes, take my session. And she just hands me the mic. And so I thought, well, I don't have a message, but I have the word of the Lord. Revival is coming. The Lord's just giving me that microphone. I need to declare revival is now. So I get it. I get up there. I take the microphone. I'm getting ready to tell the dream. And the Lord said, stop. And I just looked at everyone. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, Jamie, the dream is not about revival. He says, it's not about revival. I didn't need to give you another prophetic word to let you know that revival is coming. I didn't need to give you another word to let you know to be waiting and expecting for revival to come. He said, I didn't need to give you another word. You don't need another prophetic word. The dream wasn't about the wave of revival. And he says, the dream was about the waiting and the watching. And he says, I'm coming for those who will watch. I'm coming for those who will wait. And he had me turn to Ezekiel 44. Will you go there with me real quick? How many of us know revival's coming to London?
Amen.
How many of us know revival's coming to Romford?
Amen.
How many of us know revival's coming to Norwich?
Amen.
Now, I was so excited when I heard that someone said that Norwich was the most godless city in England, but perfect. That means it's the womb for revival, you know. How many of you guys know that revival is coming to the UK? Last time I was here, I had a dream. And I saw England, and I saw the UK, and I saw it like as a map. And I saw the word Dead Sea written over the UK. And I was troubled in the dream. And I heard the Lord say in the dream, he said, many people think that the UK is the deadest place on the earth. But I say the most life-giving minerals will come forth from it.
Amen.
And the Lord says, I'm getting ready to ignite a missions movement. And the burning hearts of the UK will become like leaves for healing to the nations. How many of you guys know that God is doing something in this nation that is unprecedented? God is moving. Revival is now for England. Revival is coming. Awakening is coming. I don't think you need another person to stand up in front of you and tell you that. But what the Lord spoke to me, he says, it's not about the revival. It's not about the awakening. It's about the watching. And he gave me Ezekiel 44. And Ezekiel 44 is a part of a series of passages where there's a man with a measuring rod. And he's measuring out this new kingdom. And he's measuring this out. We know that these last few chapters are a prophetic imagery of the kingdom that was going to come through Jesus. And the prophetic imagery all through the scriptures are about a New Testament people. The kingdom in you, that which is being restored through Christ. The kingdom in the believer that is being established in the earth. The New Testament kingdom is being prophesied in these late chapters of Ezekiel. And this man is measuring out all these dimensions. And he speaks to Ezekiel and he says, so there's a group of guys named the sons of Zadok. The sons of Zadok were the priests who ministered in the tent of David. Tent of David is a New Testament priesthood. Those who have full access into the presence of God. So this scripture is about the sons of David. Those who were part of David's shabby little tent in his backyard that everyone's invited to. How many guys know that, this prophetic imagery is you? Say, I am a son of Zadok. This prophetic imagery is speaking of you. And he's talking about this Levitical priesthood, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary. And he's talking about these guys, and he's talking about how, you know, they're not going to wear wool in my presence and sweat and suffer. They're going to wear linen ephods, and they're going to you know, be easy, breezy, air-conditioned worship in my presence. And he's talking all this good stuff for the sons of Zadok. But then he says something in verse 28. I want you to look at this. And he goes, now, for the sons of Zadok, let's talk about their inheritance. What are they going to get? What do they get in this new covenant, this new kingdom? This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. Give them no possession in Israel. Give them no land. Give them no riches. For I am their riches. I am their possession. They get the greatest reward in all of mankind. Not the riches of this life. Not the rewards of this life. I am the great reward. You see, what he's saying here is, he says, you know what? You know what you get as a son? You get the kingdom. You get to take nations. You get revival. You get awakening. You get to heal the sick. You get to raise the dead. You get to cast out demons. But you know what the greatest inheritance that you get is? You get him. You get his presence. You know, and we look at this and we say, the bird, man, it's so fruitful. Man, worship and prayer is so fruitful. It's changing nations. Literally, revival is breaking out where there's worship in cities. We're watching people get raised from the dead. We're watching people awaken out of a coma. I just saw it in Norway. We saw, man, we were worshiping and praying all week in a prayer room, and a political leader, a national political leader, In Norway, had literally gone into a coma, and they flew me in, and I went into the hospital, and we just invited the presence to come. The dude just woke up. You know, I mean, God is moving where his presence is. There's order, and the kingdom comes, and it begins to look like heaven. There's so much fruit. But then he says, listen, it's not about the wave. It's about the watching. Give them no possession. It's not about the souls, it's about me. It's not about the harvest, it's about me. And then he goes, so I want you to believe for revival and a harvest of souls, but it'll never be about it. But I want you to see it come. And all of a sudden, we're put in a tension. All of a sudden, this tension is created for a first love people that's seeing the fruit of first love. And we're seeing this tension get created that when I pour out my love on Jesus, the sick get healed, the dead get raised, and people come to know him. What does that mean? The more I pour out my love on him, the greater the harvest, the greater revival. Yes, and absolutely not. It's a tension. It's a tension because worship and his presence is not the fuel for fruitful ministry. It is the greatest reward of your life to live in his presence. Will it bring the greatest reward of your life? Yes! why we do what we do? No. And we're caught in this tension. You know, and I tell people, it's so funny. You know, I'll sit with burn leaders all over the world. And I can almost like prophesy it. You're going to go 1 year and it's going to be the most zealous, amazing year of in his presence of your life. The moment that year hits, you know, you're going to hit this point where you're going to be looking for a new thing and you're going to be struggling to keep doing this over and over and over again. And so when I sit with burn leaders, I'll sit with them and I'll say, okay, so here's the vision of the burn. Are you ready? You're going to spend the next year and all you're going to do is worship the Lord. Now, when year number two hits, all you're going to do is worship the Lord. Now, here's the 5-year plan. You ready for this? The 5-year plan. All you're going to do is worship the Lord. And you're going to keep doing this until the day that you die. Okay? Now, this is when it gets really good. The day that you die, you're going to spend the rest of your life worshiping the Lord. And here's the beauty of it. You're going to start off at the end, and you're going to end at the beginning, and nothing about it's ever going to change, and you'll never graduate from first love. You never graduate from first love. And in a culture where like every 6 months we're waiting for a new iPhone, and we're waiting for some new cutting technology, and we're waiting for what's the plan of growth? How do we measure success? How do we like create and do something new and build more and multiply? And the Lord says the most important thing happening in England at 3 a.m. is a kid that can only play 2 chords and he's losing his voice screaming, I love you, Jesus. And it's the most important thing maybe happening in the world at that very hour is someone pouring his love on him. And it never gets old. We get caught in a tension where Jesus says, I want to use your little offering. I want to use your little lunch to feed a whole nation. I want to take this little thing, this little burning heart. I want to put it on the altar and I want to change the world with it. And then we get caught in this tension where if the more I do it, I change the world. Because the more you do it, you move my heart. And this is the longing heart of the Lord that every nation, tribe, and tongue would pour out their love on him and worship him day and night and night and day. And Jesus said, he said, you know what? He said, when he was asked, so what's the number one commandment? And Jesus gave one of the most profound answers. He said, number one, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second is just like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says something profound because he was only asked to give one answer, but he gave two. Jesus gave two answers because they're literally inseparable. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord says it's just like it, but don't let it be mistaken that it's still number two. It's just like it. You can't pour out your love on me and then hate your neighbor. It's just like it. If you love me, then you'll love the people around you. It's the same thing, but it's not the same thing at all. And it's this tension where he says, love the Lord God with everything you have and then pour out your love on your neighbor. And he's saying, number one is number one. Number two is number two, but let them never be separated. And this is the answer that he gives when he's, you know, when he's being grilled on this number one commandment. And Jesus gives these two answers. And you know, what was always, you know, when we have, the number one commandment is this divine romance that God's given us access to know the Lord, to love him and be loved by him and to know him intimately. And he's given us this access and this whole thing that we're doing. The whole reason why you're sitting on these floors in this beautiful church is because you've been caught up in a divine romance. But the moment number two gets replaced for number one as if it's a graduation. As if it's a greater calling. That which was always meant to be divine romance becomes a dead religion. And this is where all of a sudden a people can stand before the Lord and say, look at how many people I brought to you. And you heal the sick, you raise the dead, you cast out demons. The Lord says, but here's the problem. I never had the opportunity to get to know you. I didn't even know you. And there's this, but let it not be mistaken in the tension that we've been called to win entire nations and see revival come. It's so confusing, isn't it? But they can never, ever be separated. And what we're seeing all over the world is a truly pure movement of unabandoned love that is sweeping all the nations of the earth. With a people who literally are just so, they're so satisfied with giving their whole lives to His presence. And as they do this, we're seeing cities change. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you in this. That what you're doing in this little, you know, maybe this feels little. This is big, you know. But, you know, maybe this little burn that goes through the middle of the night and no one's watching. And, you know, we had a girl once in our prayer room, you know, that was like went 7 straight hours playing worship and she just wouldn't stop. And she was just being crazy, just loving on Jesus. You know, by 3 a.m., she's like playing the piano and she's like, you know, falling asleep at the piano. People are sleeping in sleeping bags and she starts singing. You know, she's run out of songs. She can't think of anything else to sing. And she starts singing like, twinkle, twinkle, little star. You know, and sometimes it seems so foolish to be worshiping the Lord with nobody around and there's no ministry function combined to it, you know, and it doesn't make sense and it's sacrificial and, you know, and you're just losing yourself in the presence in a room alone with a guitar. And we wonder, what are we doing? But the Lord says, this is the most important thing happening in the nation. You're building me a home. You're building me a resting place. You know, I could probably spent 20 hours this week teaching a class on all this stuff. I'm giving you just like a little, like, I'd love to come back and do a class on like Amos 9:11 and how worship and prayer changes cities and the Davidic heart of worship sweeping the nations, you know. But what's happening, you know, in this room, what's happening, you know, there's 14 burns that have sparked up and all over, you know, all over England, there's like living rooms and basements and people just want to lose themselves on Jesus. And one of the most like wild, crazy things happening in the whole nation is a festival of worship called David's Tent. And people are just getting lost in worship and it's foolish and it doesn't make sense. But out of it, it's coming like it's like a catalyst to revival. And His presence is like catalyzing pioneers of worship that are literally taking the entire nation. You know, it's wild and it's crazy. But I want to encourage you tonight. It's maybe the most important thing happening on the planet. You know, and I want to encourage you in this. Please, I beg of you, as a friend, as a part of the burn, never, ever, ever get bored with just putting your eyes on Him. I beg you, I plead with you, never look to graduate from His presence. Never look to graduate from first love. Never look to graduate to revival, in awakening, in ministry functions. Never look to graduate from this place, the same place that you were brought into when you started off at. Never leave it. I want to encourage you in what you're doing and what you're creating here in London and what you're creating all over the nation of England and what you're doing in your living rooms and in dorm rooms and universities and churches, what you're doing all over the earth. I plead with you, never, never, ever grow weary in pouring your love on Jesus, for He is worthy. He's always been worthy and He will forever be worthy of the worship from your heart. He will always be worthy. He will never stop being worthy. And there's still a day that is coming where you will be raptured up in glory and you will be fascinated with His face and you'll be fascinated with the glory and the majesty of Jesus. And day and night and night and day, you will be caught up in this revelation of His greatness and you will never be bored. May it start now. And I'm telling you, a people who will just purely build an altar to the Lord, purely light a fire, and never, ever, ever, ever adulterate the altar of worship in a city will see the greatest awakening and revival the world has ever seen. I just feel like God wants to purify the altar of our hearts, you know? You know, and from the ones who've been doing it the longest to the ones who've maybe never even done it, God wants to take a group of people and purify the altar. You know, and even, I'm serious, guys. I do this literally maybe once a week. My church watches me. I don't even know what they think about me necessarily. But they'll watch me just like writhe at the altar. Just going like, I've left my first love. It's all about you. I quit the ministry. It's all about you. I probably look like a madman to my church. I'm just always just losing myself. It's just not about anything else. And I think it's just like, I think Jesus loves that prayer. I think he loves that sound of just coming to the end of myself and purifying the altar of worship, saying this is never, ever going to be about souls. This is never, ever going to be about revival. This is never, ever going to be about awakening. This will always be about Jesus. But revival, awakening, and souls are going to just sweep the nation. But this is never going to be about it. It's never going to be about the wave. It's always going to be about the watching. Isn't that liberating?
Amen.
When we don't measure success by our ministry functions, but we measure success by his presence. We don't measure success by what we can measure in natural outcome of our ministries, but we measure success because of a kid who can play two chords at 3 a.m. and cry out to Jesus. We're like, man, this is the most important thing happening in the world. Why don't we all stand? I want to commission you as a first love people who are going to change all the nations of the earth, change your cities, change your homes, change your workplace, your universities, change your city, change wherever you come from. As we commission you from this burn and from the presence of God from this place, as a people who've been called to revival, a people who've been called for harvest and souls, that we would commission you in the ministry of first love. That it would never stop being about the face of Jesus. It would never stop being about anything but first love. That would never stop being about pouring out your love on Jesus. To commission you to never become bored with giving an entire life to his presence. To commission you from this place to never get bored with the ministry of first love. To give your entire life to the day that you die and you spend eternity in his presence. That you'd be commissioned. Commissioned as a first love people. Come on, Father, we just right now, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would raise up a first love people in England, God. Lord, that even out of London, God, that you would raise up a radical, wild, worshiping, David-hearted people in this nation, God. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would awaken the sound of worship all over this nation, God. Let it start with us. Let it start tonight. God, we thank you for the little, God, the gatherings of living room worship. God, we ask you, God, for the entirety of a nation, God, that you would raise up a generation of first love. God, we right now, we bring our hearts before you as an offering before the Lord, as an altar of sacrifice. God, we ask you, Lord, to consume anything. If we've made it about anything else, if we've made your presence about being a fuel for, God, for ministry. God, if we've made your presence about being a fuel for revival. If we've made worship, God, about the bridge to real ministry. If we're looking to expand and grow ministry from your presence, God. God, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would come in and awaken first love in our hearts. God, I ask you right now, Lord, that you would set us on fire. Lord, that you would awaken first love again. That you would awaken first love again. That you would open our eyes to see your face again. Lord, that we would be captured by your beauty again. God, that we would, God, that we would sing Psalms 84 again. Better is one day. Better is one day. God, just say, Lord, even the words of that song that's sung all over the world. God, we're coming back to the heart of worship. Where it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. God, England's coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you, Jesus. God, London is coming back. God, the Church of England is coming back. The churches of this nation are coming back to the heart of worship. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're raising up a generation, God, that knows the sound of heaven, God, who have been captured by your beauty. God, we thank you, Lord, that we're coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Just in your own way, just start worshiping, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. It always has been. Coming back to you, God. Coming back. Coming back to your heart. Coming back to your face. I'm coming back to your beauty. Coming back to my first love. So in love with you. So in love with your presence. Your presence is enough. Your presence is enough. God, you can have my all. You can have my whole life. Have my soul. You can have all of my money, all of my past, all my present, all my future. You can have it all. All my wants, all my desire. If I never see revival, if I never see awakening, it's all been about you, Jesus. It's all been about you, Jesus.